The year is moving along. It's just fantastic if you try to step back and have just a view of the whole amount of history we've been absorbing together from Genesis 1:1, the creation of everything by the God who makes everything. I mean, you could camp on Genesis 1:1 for quite a while and just try and comprehend it. Image of God, Rachel, an image of God is that He makes everything that is. Whatever there is, He makes it. It's amazing. And we've moved now through the entire Old Covenant, all of the story about the Jews and what they've gone through and their struggle with life and faith and, dare I say, obedience. Yes? A lot of the story of the Old Testament is a story of a simple question. God is saying, you're going to do it my way or your way? And nothing has changed, has it? In thousands of years of history, this question is still the same. Are you going to do it God's way or your way? Then we fast forward, we get through all of the Old Covenant, those 39 books, we call them, of the Old Testament. We start with the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John. Today, this past week, we have finished Matthew and Mark. We've got just a chapter or so left in the last two. But really, when you think about the end of the Gospel of Matthew, oh my goodness, we could spend weeks, months, we could spend the rest of our lives trying to comprehend what happens from Matthew 25 to 28. And if you haven't read it this week, that's fine. It's the story of Jesus Christ. It's the story that culminates in the purpose of His life. So Matthew 25 starts with this parable about the bridesmaids and the oil, and Jesus is continuing to teach people. He's got the parable of the landowner and the slaves, if you will, of the landowner, but those people that were supposed to care for his land while the landowner went away, and other places we could call that the parable of the talents. You remember that? He's just trying to say, if I give you something, do something with it. Be productive with what I give you. And if you're not going to be productive with the gifts I give you, well, I might take what little you got away from you. Oh, my goodness. Is this a mean, angry God or a vengeful God, or is this a God of blessing and promise? What He's trying to do is say, here is a pathway. Remember, this whole year is about a camino. Here is a way to walk through life. Invest with what I give you. I give you more. Sit on what I give you or misuse what I give you. And as a parent, I'm probably not going to give you as much. Then that whole business ends up with what I love in Matthew 25, claim your inheritance. It reads that way, I'm sure, in your translation, where he's talking about you have an inheritance. How many people, if you went home today and the van was there from Publishers Clearinghouse, and that van was saying, yo, we're here to give you $5,000 a week for the rest of your life, how many of you would turn it down? I didn't think so. I know if you're not buying any lottery tickets, but sometimes that sucker gets up there to 250 billion, whatever, and you're, oh, I'll just buy a ticket, you know. What would happen if you won the thing? I can't believe it. Not one of you have ever thought about what you would do if you won the lottery? Huh? Yes, sir. You what? He'd give his tithes. May he win the lottery. What joy we could have, right, as believers, if we had something to give away. Larry?
It ruins everybody that wins that.
It ruins them all.
Everyone.
The point is, if somebody dropped a load of money on you, you'd be ecstatic, you'd be deliriously happy until you were ruined. And you would try and create all kinds of good... Okay, I'm trying to use a parable here. The God who made you has an inheritance for you. And it's bigger and better than any money, and it won't ruin you. It will save you. The idea of inheritance is in every culture. Every society talks about the old people leaving inheritance for their families. God the Father has an inheritance He wants to leave. Wow. Matthew 26 starts talking about the end. And so this is what happened finally. Jesus finished all His teaching, and He said to His disciples, "The feast of Passover begins in 2 days. That is when the Son of Man is handed over to be crucified." We come to a section. Now we're at Matthew 26. There's only 26, 27, 28. There's only 3 chapters left in the Bible that we can't fully comprehend. They confound us. Why would He do this? Why would He behave so differently than us? When really the question is, when will we begin to behave like Him? We try so hard to make God a big human, when what God is trying to do is make us little Christs. "Well, you're not doing it the way I do it." Right. Figure this out, Skip. Learn from me. And now we're going to march through all of these. This is so amazing. What happens in just the next few pages of Bible, over and over and over, fulfill prophecy that had been in this much. There is so much in this part of the Bible that speaks what's going to happen. For example, we get the Last Supper, then He goes to Gethsemane, Judas' betrayal, He gets arrested, Peter's denial of 3 times. Then there's the whole Potter's Field issue with Jude. You know, the Potter's Field is a fulfillment of prophecy. What happened with Judas, as much as we try to figure out how could that be, why would he do that, what kind of a guy could he possibly have been, was it just the devil filling his mind, blah, 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 blah. The point is, it was a fulfillment of prophecy. God said these things are going to happen. Then this release of Barabbas, does that make any sense at all to anybody? Why would and who did the release? Well, the people did the release, but they were under the fire and passion of the Pharisees, right? Those Pharisees had those people in the palm of their hand, because if the people didn't respond to the Pharisees, then the Pharisees would make their lives miserable. This is politics at its worst. Okay, and then it culminates, oh my goodness, to the crucifixion. I think, ever since I saw that Mel Gibson film, The Passion of Christ, that has just buried in me. If you haven't seen it, don't go. It will ruin you, huh? Do go. We can't understand over here how things were over there. How many of you are having trouble comprehending what's going on now with the terrorists and beheading people? Have you ever thought about that? I mean, what good does it do them to behead somebody? Right? It doesn't defeat us, right? Beheading some journalist or whoever doesn't defeat America. Why do they think this way? Could they be filled with demons? Right? Is there something controlling them that is out of this world? Well, the crucifixion, then there's the earthquake, the temple is turned, the curtain is torn, the tombs are open, tombs, plural. Never miss the fact that not only was the tomb of Jesus Christ opened, and we can argue and the scientists can say and the agnostics or atheists can say, well, it was just some Roman trick or Jewish trick rather to steal the body away and call it all good. Well, explain 500 other people roaming around your town. What would they be saying to their friends and relatives? Boy, that was dirty. And it doesn't tell us how long those people had been dead, does it? I mean, it's one thing to think that, okay, they really weren't dead. They'd just fallen into a coma, and a few hours passed, and they came back alive. And they said, oh, I was dead, but now I'm alive. And, okay, we're going to write that off as scientific misunderstanding. Some of these people have probably been into the worms already, or worse. Hello? So this is a big deal. There's the burial, the resurrection, the tomb, the guards. And then we get to Matthew 28. And I love the way the gospel ends because it really launches a beginning, doesn't it? We don't end so much a story at Matthew 28 as we launch a new beginning. Matthew 28 starts with really an angel showing up. How many times have we seen angels in the Bible? Lots of times, right? These messengers of God. Sometimes your Bible translates the word messenger. And a messenger came, or an angel of the Lord appeared. This angel comes. He's got a glow about him. He has an appearance that is awesome. He rolls the stone away. There's the resurrection, the empty tomb, the resurrection of others. Then there's 40 more days when Jesus walks around, right? 40 more days, he is present back in the community among the very folks who had crucified him. Then he promises that when he leaves, imagine this. Okay, you're with him before the crucifixion. You're with him, you're following him. He's Lord, he's going to be victorious, he's going to be triumphant. He's going to slay all the enemies, he's your guy. You've sacrificed your whole lives to be a follower, a disciple of Jesus Christ, yes? And then he tells you he's going to be crucified? Whoa, time out. You're supposed to be victorious. I am. Whoa. You can't be victorious if they kill you. Oh, yeah, that's how I'm going to show you. I'm going to show them. I'm going to show the whole world, right? So they have a lot of problem with this, don't they? He's dead. They're moaning and wailing about his death. 3 days, he's alive. What are they doing? Huh? Well, what are they doing when they finally realize he's alive? They're celebrating, they're rejoicing, they're forgetting the fact that just 3 days earlier they were crying because they'd lost their leader. Now he's there. Oh, wow, you're here. Hallelujah. Yes, there is victory. Yes, we are going to win the championship. And then he says, I'm leaving again. What? You can do anything. Yeah, I can. I am, and I am. But I'm not going to leave you alone. I'm going to send you the Holy Spirit. You're going to what? I am going to send you the Holy Spirit. I'm not just going to have the Holy Spirit being dispatched at the will of God whenever. I am going to send you. Which you? You. I am going to send the Holy Spirit to you so you won't be alone. And not only that, he has all power. True or false? Talk about an inheritance.
Well, I don't feel so good today.
Look, when you're sad, it's tough to think about being happy. When you're sick, it's almost impossible to think about being well. Right? When everything is coming against you, it's almost impossible to think about how it was when everything was right. True? Dear ones, where is the Holy Spirit in that? The comfort of the Holy Spirit will be with Diane Mejia because she is a woman of faith. And even if that doctor who only knows medicine won't encourage her, the Holy Spirit will then comfort her and encourage her. Wow. None of us knows the time or day of Jesus coming. None of us knows the time or day of us going to him. Where's our faith? And then after the promise of the Holy Spirit, there's this thing called the Great Commission. And after that wonderful commission of his saints, that would be us, after that commission, he ascends into heaven. Next week, or this coming week, we'll begin reading in the book of Acts. We're going to begin reading about the Acts of the Apostles, but it's really the Acts of the Holy Spirit through the Apostles, yes? Madison, if I could have the first slide. Well, true or false?
Well, two words should be left out, just about.
Jesus Christ changes everything. If we let him, that's the just about part. Jesus Christ is able to change absolutely everything. We would agree? Next slide. He lived what he believed, and he knew who he was. True or false? So this guy, who, this Son of God who came for a season on earth to kind of show us a way to live, and to demonstrate for us a pattern of life. True? And then he leaves and he sends the Holy Spirit to constantly be with us, pointing us to him and his way. We get the record of the Gospels. We get the record of Scripture. All of that there to help us understand what he believed and who he was so that we could do what? So that we could know what we believe and who we are. Doesn't that make sense? Next one. He shows us how to live. Jesus shows us how to live. Somebody can say quite honestly, I don't know what to do. Have you ever thought that? I just don't know what to do. Well, you call seven people and you ask seven people for what should I do. Did you ever read the book with the understanding of what should I do? Someone says, well, I don't know where to look. Duh. How about starting with the book? Someone says, well, I don't know the Bible. Okay. How about reading it? This isn't condemnation. This isn't browbeating. The book is there for our benefit, right? The more we learn how God is and who he is and what he's asking of us, then the more we'll know how we should live. We'll have some practical examples coming up. He offers us the tools that we need. Talk about an inheritance. Any of us that are given a job to do, one of the things we've all learned is that jobs are much easier if you have the right tool. Right? In fact, guys create tools. Larry's an inventor. He's invented amazing tools that are to make a job easier. Because he's spent a life working. He knows what hard work is about. He knows if there's a way to save half an hour off a job, that's worth doing. So let's think a minute about faith and obedience. These are words that we use sometimes so often that just to mention them out they go, you can't even camp on them for very long. But I would like for you to think about it because after all, that's what the Great Commission was all about. Faith and obedience, or is it faith with obedience? And those of you that like wordplay, you can move those around any direction you want. But does God call us to be people of faith? Where does the faith come from that God calls us to be people of? Well, where does the faith come from? Comes from him. This is incredible. God is asking you to be something, and you can rightly say, how can I be it if you don't give it to me? Right? He's not trying to be mean to us. Have you ever noticed that other people have different gifts than you? And if we're not careful, we tend to covet other people's gifts. Oh, I wish I could be like him or her or that. Wait a minute. What are the gifts God's given you? God has given you a measure of faith. And I can go before him in my times of trial and I can say, Lord, I'm suffering. This isn't working. My happy-go-lucky spirit isn't rising above my depressed nature right now. Yeah, you know what I'm saying? I need faith. Faith is a good thing. Now, I have learned in some years of life that sometimes obedience, just sheer absolute obedience, breaks through and you have victory. Sometimes the obedience leads to faith. Sometimes, however many have tried to be obedient, you can't. Huh? Whole room full of liars. Okay. I want to obey. Well, why, how about asking God for the faith to obey? They work together. Next slide. How are we doing as disciples of Christ? We've finished the whole Gospel of Matthew and Mark, almost finished Luke and John. We've come to the Great Commission. Jesus is standing with his group. They are listening to every word he says. He says, I am commissioning you. Every single one of you. I'm not leaving you alone. I'm going to give you the power of the Holy Spirit. I am ordaining, if you will. I am commissioning you with a job to do. What is the job? To go and make disciples. Correct? Is that complicated? Huh? Does that take a seminary education to figure that out? I want you guys to go make others like you. But what is it that we are? We're disciples of Jesus Christ. What is the word disciple? Follower with discipline. I hate the D word. I want to be a follower of Jesus Christ with the discipline to do what? With the discipline to keep the Ten Commandments? To show God in our lives so that we can win others. The whole purpose, he's saying of us, is to make more of us. We have a pretty interesting metaphor about that whole thing with the whole man-woman deal. Right? God made man and woman so that they could do what? Make more. Oh, we like the making more part. Do you see what the enemy has done to us? You know, human sexuality has become all about lust and all about adventure and all about excitement and all about feeling. I mean, we've really ruined human sexuality, right? What he was wanting to do was populate the earth, make more people. Who would do what? Praise him. Why did God want to make more people? So that there would be more people giving him praise. True? I mean, all the other ideas of what God was thinking, I don't know, but we know that he made us in his image so that we could glorify him. Yes? Why does he want us to make disciples and followers of him? Just so that we can go have orgies out in the desert? No. So that we can tell others the good news of Jesus Christ. What does it take, really, to be a follower of Christ? I just wish right now I saw a whole lot of pens writing a whole lot of stuff on your notes. I just wish I saw everybody writing down, what does it take for me to be a follower of Christ? And this isn't where Pastor Skip answers this with three or five, here's what you got to do. This is what you need to answer. What do I need to do to be a follower of Christ? Read his word? Sure. Pray? Absolutely. Give worship and praise? Absolutely. Share my faith with other people? Oh, you betcha. Spending some time listening to him. Next one. Faith is built by obedience. Obedience is made possible by faith. We've talked about that. Next slide. Now, I want to share with you from a blog. This is Jared C. Wilson. I don't know this guy, but I was sent his blog this week to read, and it so impacted me, I wanted to share it with you. And he's going to talk just real quickly about three things. His blog goes much more than that, but I've picked three real gems out of this thing. He wants to tell us a little bit about being married, a little bit about what ministry is all about, and a little bit on himself. He is just turning 40 years old. He's been in the ministry some 20 years. So that means he was a very young man, 20, when he went into the ministry, correct? And he has devoted himself for the last 20 years to being a minister. He is the director of content strategy. Now, there's a one for you. Director of Content Strategy for Midwestern Seminary, the managing editor of For the Church. I think that's a publication. He's the author of more than 10 books, including Gospel Wakefulness, The Pastor's Justification, and The Prodigal Church. Now, look at what he says about marriage. Nope. Is that the next slide? Here it is. Hang on to that. Being married might be the most sanctifying thing in your life. If you're doing it right. It is definitely the most sanctifying thing in your life if you're doing it wrong. Did I lose you all? Being married is cleansing. Sanctifying, purifying, if you're doing it right. Maybe it's the most. But if you're doing it wrong, it's definitely the most cleansing thing you're going to be involved in. Marriage, you see, is very important to God. Hello? In fact, there's a wedding coming. There is a wedding coming. There is a bridegroom getting ready. And the cool thing is the bridegroom's getting the bride ready. Yeah. He cares a lot about his bride. He wants to sanctify her. He wants to cleanse her, washing her with the water of the Word. Right? God cares a lot about marriage. And it is cleansing. And it might be really good if you got a great marriage. But it will be very cleansing if the marriage isn't working right. And that's without putting any blame on anybody. He points that Martin Luther, his first thesis was, and I quote, "All of life is repentance." That's Martin Luther, the scholar, his first thesis. All of life is repentance. Jared says, "So is all of marriage." Okay, I haven't got you yet. He then closes on marriage with this. It is much harder to love your spouse when you're constantly focused on how they are not as you-centered as you are. Forty-year-old guys, obviously been married a while. If I am so me-centered, that's where all of my focus is, then Carol can't help but fail me when she quits being totally me-centered. Yes? Because if the whole world has to revolve around me, then she might be at it for a week or three or a month or 10, but sooner or later she's going to want to, do something herself. Just the other day, she took me to Bed Bath & Beyond. It's true. I came out with sheets. This is what Jared says on ministry. Now, how many of us in the room are ministers? How many in the room of us are ministers? How many in the room will admit to being ministers? Okay. He says this about ministry, some 20 years of ministry. He says, if you're actively engaged with your flock, ministry will often feel incredibly Sisyphean. Sisyphean. How many of you know about Sisyphus? Do you remember the story of the guy who had to push the rock up the hill only to have the rock fall down upon him when he went down the hill? Doesn't this sound like a Greek tragedy? This poor guy, Sisyphus, pushed the rock all the way up to the top of the hill. Rock's there, good, I can let go of the rock. He goes down the hill, smash, here comes the rock. Something that is Sisyphean is like that. It means no matter how I try to move the obstacle always comes down upon me. It's not a happy picture, right? He is saying, if you're actively engaged in ministry, it will often feel like that. No matter how much I try to help, there's too much need. No matter how much I try to help the hurting, there's too much sickness, right? No matter how much I try to help the poor, there's too much poverty. Are you with me on this? You can take it on a global scale. How many of you have ever just been bewildered by how can I possibly help the teeming masses of poverty on the planet? What can I do about global warming? Well, you could buy a Prius. Yeah. That's an inside joke. Ministry can often feel impossible. Well, good. Then God's got you right where He wants you. If it was possible, you wouldn't need Him. So, pastor who's all frustrated about how things, he can't fix everything and make everything and do everything and be everything. Pastor who makes mistakes, blah, blah, blah. Welcome to humanity. Now let me be God. All right, well, there's only one pastor here. How many ministers are there here? How many of you get to the place where you're trying to reach out, you're trying to help, you're trying to do good for folks? Yes? And if you give up because it just seems too hard, then I would say, quit working so hard and ask Jesus for some clarity. It might be that you can't fix it. It might be that you just have to let go and let God have His way with that other person. It might be that that other person just has to crash and fail before they'll go, wow. Right? You with me? Lastly, he talks about himself. And this really is, he gets very personal, and I think it's, he says, about 10 years ago, I was depressed and suicidal. This is 10 years ago, so how long had he been in ministry? 10 years. 10 years into the ministry of being Sisyphus, he was depressed, he was suicidal, he was wallowing in the ruins of his life and his own self. And he said, the Lord reached into the little guest bedroom where he was spending his nights. Now, I don't know all the story, but when he uses the phrase guest bedroom, I would assume he wasn't in his own bedroom. So he was in this guest bedroom, obviously on his knees or in some posture of depression. He was spending his nights, and he says, the Lord woke me up to His glorious gospel. Has God awakened you to His good news? You and I are experts, if not overwhelmed with all of how we are and how planet Earth is. And the more we concentrate on that, the more Sisyphean we are. Wake up to the glorious gospel. But it goes on. It did not change my circumstances, but it changed me. I love that. I've got some circumstances in my life that seem overwhelming, unfair, and impossible. Anybody else? Fight or flight? I'd like to fight them, rip their face off and eat them. Yeah. And since that isn't working out too well, I guess I just ought to pick everything up and move to Costa Rica, where it's nice and warm. Where's the change that God is really looking for? In here. The gospel of Christ has the power to change us. So, what was that last slide? It did not change my circumstances, but it changed me. That's what I would propose this morning from the reading of the gospel of Matthew and Mark and Luke and John. That God has spent a great deal of historical effort getting us to today. Millions and millions of people have gone before us, true or false? Many, many stories. Jesus said, in fact, the Bible says, there's so many things that Jesus did that they can't record them all. Right? Is the change happening in here? Or do we stay today the same as we were yesterday and the same? What's that old saying about insanity? Insanity is doing the same thing, expecting a different result. Lord, change us today. I think of that song, "Change My Heart, O God. Make me ever new. Change me, O Lord. Make me like you." Yes? Change my heart, O God, make it ever new. Change my heart, O God, make me more like you. You are the potter, I am the clay. Mold me and make me, this is what I pray. Change my heart, O God, make it ever new. Change my heart, O God, make me more like you. Amen. And it's very interesting that when he gave the commission, he didn't tell each one how to go about it. He didn't say, those of you that are extroverts, carry the load. Those of you that are introverts, just pray. He didn't say that. He just said to everybody, every one of you, go and make disciples. And that's the impossible part of this whole thing. How can I possibly bring anyone closer to Jesus Christ? Unless I'm kind of getting closer myself, you know? Well, God bless you. My hope today was that in this 35 minutes, you heard the gospel, the good news. Jesus Christ changes everything. Amen? Amen. You're dismissed.